Well, let's read Psalm 23 together. It's short and sweet, 6 verses. It's probably the most well-known psalm in the scripture. If you know church history, one of the interesting things about the nature of the pioneers is they move west from the East Coast as North America started to open up in the 1700s and 1800s is we have the privilege of having museums and high culture, not only in this city, but in this country. But imagine yourself as a pioneer moving west, and there really is no culture. Everything you have to create for yourself. So museums will come, and art galleries will come, and performing arts academies will come. But on the way, there's nothing there. The only thing, really, that the settlers had to take with them that was of high culture was their Bible. And that's why you see a lot of the richness, or you see a lot of the terms from Scripture find their way into our American lexicon or our American language, or our slang, is by virtue of the fact that that was the only high culture that the settlers had for some 100 or 150 years. So Psalm 23 is one of those sections of Scripture that finds its way in a lot of places in our culture. So let's read it together, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That in and of itself is calming poetry, isn't it? It's a wonderful description of who God is. I know as a kid, my idea of God maybe was like yours. He's a meanie, he's distant, he's waiting for me to make a mistake so he can punish me. And growing up as a child, that was my perspective. As I grew into my teens and early 20s and began to read the Bible for myself, I found out a whole different picture. And thus this morning, you can see one attribute or one characteristic, one way in which God chooses to describe himself is that of a shepherd. Now, what do you think about when you think about a shepherd? What are the qualities and the aspects of a shepherd? Think about someone keeping sheep out in a pasture. My thoughts this week in meditating on this are a shepherd would be faithful. A shepherd's life, his or her life, is for the sheep and will go to the utmost in order to protect and care for the sheep. A shepherd is watchful, to watch out for all of the sheep. A shepherd is diligent. A shepherd is protective. A shepherd is nurturing, and also a shepherd is just. And this is one of the ways in which God describes himself, and we'll see in just a second, all the way through the New Testament, there are a number of places where not only Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, but also in the epistles, whether they be Pauline or Petrine, written by Paul or Peter, you can see as well that the description of Jesus is one as a shepherd. And that's a wonderful metaphor, a wonderful illustration of the God that we serve and the God that we want to know. He is your good shepherd this morning. Now, along with this, you can see here that David is a shepherd, and I think this is kind of cool that God is using David's experiences in order to teach us about the nature of who God is relative to being a shepherd. David, as we know in the Old Testament, was a shepherd boy, and thus God is using the experiences of a young man in order to communicate his truth to those that might read this, whether it be 100 years ago, 500 years ago, or 500 years from now. And I like that because God uses our experiences to help us to relate his truth and his love to others. I don't know about you, but I've been through my series or my share of pain in life, and though at the time I'm not really interested in having pain, I wish it would go away, probably just like you. You always try to choose comfort, but there have been times when pain has been my bedfellow. It's been there in my life and has walked with me for a season in my life, and with a little bit of experience and a little bit of time after the pain, I'm grateful that I've been through it. I never want to go through it again, but I'm very grateful for the lessons that God taught me and the way that he carved me out. He helped me decrease and he increased within me, because then I have more empathy and more compassion for others that are going through pain. If you don't experience pain, it's very difficult to minister to pain. And therefore, here you can see that God is using a man's experiences in order to communicate truth, just like he can do for you and I. And then the third thing on the screen this morning is simply God is shepherd. God is shepherd both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. I have Genesis 49:24 here. I think this is the first place in the scriptures where the word shepherd is used to describe God. And basically it's the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That's how he is described. And then in Isaiah 40:11, I have that up on the screen, where Isaiah says, in speaking about God, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs within his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Another wonderful illustration, another wonderful description of who God is in this category of shepherd. And then lastly, in terms of my shepherd, Jesus is the shepherd. We'll get to John 10 in just a second, but for example, in Hebrews 13:20, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter 2:25, he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And then in 5:4, he is the chief shepherd. And then in Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Another nice description of the good shepherd and what the good shepherd wants to do for us and who is in our corner. John 10, 11, 14, and 27, sure you've read them before, they're up on the screen. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus is the good shepherd. That's God's character and nature. One of the most apt descriptions of who God is. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so because of that, David says, "He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." He takes ownership of this shepherd. I don't know about you, but I have one favorite sports team that my heart beats with their victories and beats faster with their losses, and every pass and every goal and every game means something to me. It's the last team that I'm holding on to. I gave up on the Chargers. I mean, I'm sorry, I shouldn't go there. Never mind. It's the New York Rangers. I grew up on the East Coast, and it's the New York Rangers. And now with internet radio, periodically when I'm not busy, I can listen to the games on the radio. And so I go up and down. As my wife will tell you, I go up and down with the goals and the strategies and the games. And I've taken ownership of them to the point where I have a little window sticker on my truck that says New York Rangers on it. So that's how passionate I am about my hockey team. It's the same way here, that I'm that passionate about Jesus, that here he is saying, it's not this distant characteristic or quality where, oh yeah, that's something that I do on Sunday. Here, David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd because of what he has done for me, because of the way he has revealed himself to me, the way he shepherds me, the way he watches out for me, even when I'm not watching out for myself. He is my shepherd. Can you say that about Jesus this morning? Continue to press into knowing him because he wants to have fellowship with you and relationship with you. And David here says, "I am all in. The Lord is my shepherd." And because of that, he says, "I shall not want." And the terminology there means basically there's without lack. And so because I identify with him, I am without lack. Now, I may be a little short in my wallet. I may need some medicine because I'm not feeling well. I may not be sure about the job application that I turned in. I may not be sure about my relative's health. But positionally, I am without lack. I know those things are real. I know those things have credibility in my emotions and the emotions of people around me. But at its core, not experientially, not the winds of life that blow periodically, but fundamentally and at its core, I shall not want. God's sufficiency is enough for me. Now, maybe I need help with some of the tempests in my life, and I call out to the Lord for those, and sometimes my emotions may go up and down. But at the end of the day, when I come back to the core of who I am, because the Good Shepherd is with me, I shall not want. Are you content this morning? Think about it for a second. Are you content? Is his portion good enough for you now? There's nothing wrong with making a better life. But are you content in him? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Verse 2 is the idea of rest. Looking back at the psalm, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Now, I always thought the green pastures and the still waters were places to go eat, like an In-N-Out or something like that. But in studying this week, really what it is, this description or this metaphor, this illustration, is a place of rest. It's where the sheep go after they've eaten to sit and to rest. What you're seeing here is the Lord leads to rest. Jesus, in relationship with him as his sheep, will lead us to rest. It's his action. We're simply following the shepherd. We're not blazing a trail for our own. We are simply following the shepherd. You can see here the verbs. He makes me, going back to the verse here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I think I read verse 3 accidentally, but verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he'll lead again in verse 3. So here, this idea of God leading us, if we'll follow, he leads us to this place of rest. And so the picture's up on the screen. One is green pastures, but green pastures and still waters. Picture a Mission Bay when it's just still, almost like a mirror. Green pastures and still waters. And this is where God wants to take us, to help us simply to rest. He leads me, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And then thinking about it this week, the ultimate verse regarding rest that I find is in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I remember reading this for the first time in Florida in 1986 when I first started to read the Bible on my own. I'll never forget this verse. It just jumped out at me and grabbed me because I was so desperate for rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So questions 2 and 3 this morning. Are you at rest? Are you at rest? Are you that little lamb that has taken of the Lord's provision? His portion is enough for us today, then that we can sit and simply just rest at his feet. Now, there's things in life, but again, positionally, can you rest in him? Does your soul, question number 3, is your soul at rest today? When I read this for the first time, Matthew chapter 11, my soul was not at rest. I was doing a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing and digging myself a very deep hole. And when I read that, that really changed the course of my life. I so desperately wanted the rest, and I was willing to humble myself and learn from Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And that's where really my path, knowing God, that's where it all began. I could take you right to the place right now. I know exactly where it is, where I read this, and I was so desperate. My soul was so desperate for rest. Does your soul have rest today? God promises it. He wants to provide it. So we've got my shepherd, we've got my rest. How about my restoration in verse 3? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So two things here. The shepherd replenishes. The word restore there means to quicken the exhausted spirit. Imagine after you work out. I don't know if you're like me, but after I'm done working out and my heartbeat has gotten down to a reasonable level, the first thing I want to do is I want to go get a big cup of water and just drink that cup of water, because that just has a way of refreshing or reviving, restoring me, quicken my spirit after I've worked out. But here you can see here, this is what God promises. God promises that our spirits, that who we are as human beings, he promises that kind of restoration. He will quicken our exhausted spirit. And we all get exhausted. Life is stressful, isn't it? Life is busy, and sometimes life paints you into a corner, and you just don't know whether you're coming or going at times. And here, God promises, if you'll simply just carve out a little time to come sit at my feet and let me be your good shepherd, then I simply will give you that ability to mount up with wings as eagles, and you'll walk and not faint, so says Isaiah. Being in situations like that where really you're overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed, but God is one who is able to take you through it. He may not change the circumstances, but he'll change you. He'll change you, and he'll give you the ability to go through things with his grace and with his patience and with his peace. He quickens exhausted spirits. These are wonderful attributes of who Jesus is, who God is, the God that we serve. Also, the shepherd directs, as we saw in verse 2, the shepherd directs. He leads into his character and his nature. The verse here says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness, because it's who he is. It's his nature. This is what he wants to do for you. He wants to lead you in paths of righteousness, or the word there is right wiseness. He wants to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's just who he is. He is right. He is good. He is wise. He is peaceful. He is one who gives rest. He is one who quickens the exhausted spirit. He is one who brings us beside still waters. He is one that leads us to green pastures. He is one that causes us to not want or to just basically be satisfied in him. He is all of these things. And simply, he just desires to lead us into these places of righteousness. It's just who he is. So as we follow him, we're not going to get tricked. We're not going to get led astray. We're not going to get led off of a cliff. It may feel that way sometimes when you're walking by faith. But ultimately, as we get to know his character and his nature, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's the next verse. The psalmist here, David, is so confident in who God is that he is willing to go to those dark places because he knows God will go with him. And that's the confidence that God will never lead you astray. He'll never give you more than you can handle. He is one who is with you, and it's his character and his nature is to lead you into those places of peace. I guess the question is for me and maybe for you this morning is, am I willing to follow? Am I willing to follow no matter where he goes? Like Job says, though he may slay me, yet still I will follow him. And here you can see that the next progression is, wow, you know what, Lord? You're leading me in a place that I don't think I would pick for myself. You're leading me into the valley of the shadow of death. Let's take a look at the verses here, one verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's a confident writer. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so a couple of things about this. Firstly, I love this verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So firstly, the shepherd is faithful. He is always with us. He's always with us, even though it may not feel like it sometimes. You ever experienced that before? If you know the Lord and have walked with him for a while, you feel like he's not there, or there's just a cool wind blowing and there's really nothing else. And I think many of us have to experience, like John Chrysostom, who was even performed in the medieval times, he was an early church father, and he termed this as something called the dark night of the soul, where you really feel alone and you feel absent from God's presence. But that's a feeling. Here we know by faith that God is always with us. And even in those times when you feel like he may not be there, You know, just like if your parents are gone when you're a kid and you know they're coming back. They're not there, and maybe they're a little bit late, but they'll be back. You know it. They always come back. And here it's the same way, that even though there may be times when I'm being led in a place that I really didn't want to go, I'm being asked to do something I really don't want to do, because it's in his righteous name and he's leading me into paths of righteousness. Wow, the valley of the shadow of death. All right, I'll go. And I'm going to go because I know you're with me. Maybe it may not feel that way, but I know you're with me. My feelings are telling me one thing, but the word of God and the promises of God are telling me something completely different. And because of that, I am more than a conqueror. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Thank you, Jesus. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So not only is the shepherd faithful, the shepherd instills confidence, where the writer can say, you are with me, and so I'm not going to be afraid of any evil. I'm not going to let it dictate how I think. I'm going to continue to move forward in faith. And then lastly, the shepherd is protective. The rod and the staff, if you think about a shepherd's tool, you know the crook, I think we've all seen pictures of the shepherd, and there's a crook. Well, on the other end, there's a blunt end. And on the one hand, you've got the left-hand side here. The blunt end is intended to give a little education to the predators, and so you can turn the staff one way and fend off predators with the blunt end, and on the other end, the crook is intended to just bring that straying sheep or that sheep that be maybe getting a little too far away from the flock, just kind of very gently put the crook around, just like a mom kind of grabs her kid, just kind of gently lead them back. Now, the challenge is, as one of his sheep, is you don't want the blunt end on your head as a sheep. That would be when God says, I got to get your attention. But ultimately here you can see that the shepherd is very protective. Not only will he fend off the evil one, he'll fend off the predators, but also even those times when we may be drifting a little bit, I've experienced that a couple of times in my life, and I know the Lord is always very gentle to put his crook around me and say, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Just come unto me and I'll give you rest. And so he is our comfort in hardship. But hardship is, you can't candy coat life. As Christians, sometimes people think, I come to the Lord and I live happily ever after. That just isn't realistic. There's a peace that comes with knowing that God is above and in our circumstances. But ultimately, hardship happens. However, God is our comfort. We are each other's comfort as family in hardship. That, as I mentioned right off the bat, hardships are not necessarily bad because they produce patience, and patience yields to character, and character establishes hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And so there are comforts. If you're in hardship this morning, God is with you. Question number 4 would be, are you fearful this morning? Are you fearful? Are circumstances overwhelming you today to the point where you're letting them dictate how you feel? Faith absorbs those. Faith deals with them. Faith works through them. But faith is never undercut. Faith is always there, and because of that, we can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Jesus, I know you're with me. I know this is hard. I know this hurts. I know I don't behave as well as I should sometimes in others, and I need to say I'm sorry. But ultimately, I know you're with me. By faith, I know you're with me, and I know you're watching out for me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5 talks about the abundance. He continues. One-third of this psalm is about hardship. In verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So if verse 4 is a comfort in hardship, here is an abundance in hardship. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? That in hardship, there is an abundance. The verse again says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He's not really concerned about his enemies, is he? He's not concerned about the circumstances. He's not saying, I'm drowning. Can't you see I'm having problems? Help me. He is watching God prepare a table. Think about the table that we'll have, and all decked out with the silverware and the plates and a nice centerpiece with a candle maybe, or all of the dishes, the side dishes placed in front of you. Think about your favorite restaurant and how nicely it's prepared for you. Well, the author here is saying, well, my enemies are having to watch me eat. My enemies are having to watch me enjoy your goodness. They can't touch me. What does the verse say? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I saw something this week on one of the news apps that I have, that there's a guy up in North County. I guess he's tired of having his little dogs get taken away by coyotes, and so he's developed something called Coyote Best Body Armor for his dog, and it's Kevlar. And so imagine that. Imagine a little dog out in the backyard, and a coyote comes up and puts his mouth around it, and the dog says, not this time. I have Kevlar body best armor. Yeah. But similar here. Think about the word picture, though. The word picture is that you're eating in your favorite restaurant, and all your enemies. Think about Satan. You know, Satan with his pitchfork and his horn tail, and just ready to attack you. And you look at him, and just, you know, the first thought is fearful. But then God says, you know what? He's on another side. He's on the other side of protective glass. He can't get in here. You can't hear him. He can make a bunch of noise, but he's inconsequential. And along with that, I'm preparing a table for you. So sit down and eat and enjoy and relax. And, you know, you can laugh at him and make funny faces at the enemy, because he can't touch you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Martin Luther said one time that he was laying in bed one night, and he just felt uncomfortable, and he rolled over, and there was the devil laying right next to him in bed. And Martin Luther looked at him and said, oh, it's just you. Is that great or what? Yeah, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And so Jesus basically exposes our enemies. We see the Lord's provision, but also his enemies see it too. I bet that must make them awfully angry, don't you? That you can get so close to vanquishing someone and you can't touch them. You can't touch them because the Good Shepherd is there. Not only that, but the Good Shepherd is letting his sheep sit down in their favorite restaurant and just enjoy a very peaceful, easy meal. You know the enemy's right there, but he can't touch you. You got Kevlar on in the presence of your enemy. A couple of verses about enemies that I like. One is 1 Samuel 2:1 and one is Psalm 119:98. 1 Samuel 2:1 is Hannah, who talks about the nature of a life lived by faith and walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And when she comes on the other side of it and the sun starts to peek up, she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." The promises of God were much stronger than the darts of the enemy. The promises of God were much stronger than her temporary feelings or whatever anxieties she may have experienced through the hardship. God was abundant to her and with her and through her during the hardship. So she said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." Yeah. And then Psalm 119:98 says, "You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." You through your commandment, his word. So let's keep diving into his word. Let's dig in, because through that, we're able to recognize deceit, doubt, distrust, all the things that our feelings and the enemy tries to throw at us. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. How's your Bible reading? How's your devotional time? You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Also, regarding this abundance and hardship, the shepherd gives peace that surpasses all understanding, because after the presence of the table and or the table in the presence of the enemies, he says two other things here. He says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." So Gabe and I are looking at Proverbs together, and we hit Proverbs 28, which we'll get to in just a second. But we were looking at, "You anoint my head with oil." Well, the literal translation of the word anoint there means to be made fat. And so Gabe, in his infinite comedy wisdom, says, so then we're fatheads, huh, Chuck? You anoint my head with oil, we're a fathead. Well, not exactly. Tell you what, let's take a look at these Proverbs. Proverbs 11:25, 13:4, 15:30, and 28:25, if you'll turn there. We'll just walk through them, because they're fun Proverbs, and they give you a little bit bigger understanding of this nature of to anoint. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." So you make me fat, you make me rich, you make me full. So in the presence of his enemies, there's a fullness, there's an expectation that things are going to be okay. Proverbs 11:25, let's see what the author says here. "The generous soul will be made rich." There's your anoint. "The generous soul will be made rich," or made fat, fullness. "And he who waters will also be watered himself." How about 13:4? "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat," or in this translation, shall be made rich. The word anoint is there. Proverbs 15:30. Proverbs 15:30, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy," made fat. A good report makes the bones healthy. And then here's me and Gabe in Proverbs 28:25. The author says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." We'll be rich, we'll be healthy, we'll be made fat. He who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. And then my cup runs over. Years ago in a different campus, in a different time period in the early 90s, I met this guy named Ed Murdoch, and I always ask him how he's doing, and without fail, he would always tell me, "Chuck, I'm on the top and rising." I always remembered that. That was 25 years ago, and I still remember that. I'm on the top and rising. So when I thought about my cup runs over, going back to Psalm 23, where he says, "My cup runs over," I always think of that. I'm on the top and rising. Now, remember the context here. The context is in the valley of the shadow of death. And maybe it's possible that at times, really in our darkest, is when we see Jesus the strongest. It's in our darkest times, when we're the most weak, where we see him the most faithful and the most strong. And those are anchors that we remember and that we hold on to as we progress and move forward in our journey with Jesus. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You laugh at them. I smile at them because they can't hurt me. You anoint my head with oil. Even in the midst of this difficulty, I still have this abundance. I can't understand. I've got this joy which surpasses all understanding. It has to come from the Lord because my circumstances are so terrible at the moment. My cup runs over. Not only am I satisfied, but the goodness which God gives me spills over into my life and spills over into other people's lives, where it's not about me, it's not about my problems, it's not about woe is me, it's not about my feelings, it's not about my circumstances. By nature, because God, like olives, is squeezing me and producing olive oil, he's producing goodness, it just naturally flows from my life. That's the beauty of Christianity, is as we really, if we're really rooted in him, we will naturally effuse his sweet fragrance. Our cup will run over, we'll be a blessing to others rather than a curse. And then the author finishes up in verse 6 here and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, without a doubt, this gentleman is very confident in God, the good shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd instills life. The shepherd instills hope. And so, can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd today. Gosh, I still got a lot of work to do. I still need to grow. I still need to face some things. I still need to trust him. I still need to learn to be content. I still need to learn that the good shepherd is watching me. I don't need to fear. I don't need to react. I simply need to rest in him. I have a responsibility to grow and to exercise my activity in life. But ultimately, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Ha ha, my cup runs over. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're here right now. Those promises are as true and active today as they were the day they were written. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for this little snapshot of who you want us to know you are. You're sending us a very sweet illustration, one that we can hold on to, one that is so full of truth and a descriptive nature of what you want to do for us and how you think about us. And we're so grateful this morning, Lord, that you are a God of love and care. You're a God of second chances. You're a God of mercy, grace. As I look at the headlines and see things happening in our world and in our country, it's so sad that there is such an absence of love and grace and understanding. May we cultivate these things, that as Wayne said, we may share those with others. Thank you that you anoint our head with oil, and thus our cup runneth over. In our new pasture now, Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to be good guests here, that we would treat this facility and the staff like it's our own, and we would be kind and considerate. But as we move into a new phase of our life as a ministry, as a family, we look forward to the way that the Good Shepherd is going to lead us. And thank you that you've led us here. It's a beautiful place, and personally, I'm very, very grateful that we're here. And we trust the future to you, and thank you again that individually, you are our Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.